Thank you, brother. It is a privilege to be here again this evening. I haven't sung that song with a quartet in many years, but I did train. You might find this interesting. He mentioned the Kingsman Quartet, and I did train with Leroy Abernathy, who taught many of the well-known gospel singers across the years, and that's what my desire was, but God had other things in mind. He called me to preach. I'm thankful for that, but I'll never forget my first lesson. I went down, and of course, I auditioned for him, and I probably was a little prideful, and I sang, and he's playing the piano, and he's just listening, and he said, when I finished, he paused a while, and he said, you remind me a little bit of Rex Neeland, as a well-known singer at that time, and Ray Reese, who was a bass singer for the Kingsmen. And I thought, wow. He said, and they can't sing either. So that sort of puts you in your place, but that's what he had to do. He knew what I was thinking, and he sort of brought me down. God has to do that to us every once in a while, too. It is a privilege to be here with you. I thank God for the good work that has taken place here through his servants over the years. And I pray that it would be that way until Jesus comes. And I hope that's soon. I do enjoy preaching and teaching on Baptist history. We are not going to do that so much tonight, but I find it interesting that this past week, on April 11th, that was the 400th anniversary of the martyrdom of Edward Whiteman. Whiteman was a Baptist preacher who was the last martyr to be burned at the stake in England. He was a Baptist, and he was put to death because he spoke against infant baptism. And folks, what we believe, many people in years gone by have paid a great price to teach it and to preach it and to propagate it. And we get to enjoy the fruits of their labors and enjoy the liberty that was purchased with their sufferings. And I thank God for all of that. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I appreciate your hospitality. Thank you to Mrs. Carter for the delicious meal that was prepared today. I always enjoy that and thank God for it. Romans chapter 8, begin reading with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I need your help to preach. And Lord, I pray that those things preached would be a help and encouragement to those who are gathered here. And Lord, may they glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We find as Romans chapter 8 opens, the scripture does say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now who are those in Christ Jesus? Well, it defines that here. They are the ones who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is written to the saint. There are many wonderful things here that we find to edify us, to encourage us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our future as a saying is presented to us here in Romans chapter 8. And we'd also find that God's will for the saints is here. Not only that the saints should walk the right way, as verse 1 says, but in verse 6, the scripture tells us, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." God would have the saints to be spiritually minded, to think on spiritual things and not on carnal things. The scripture also tells us in verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Indeed, part of the will of God for the saints is that we mortify the deeds, as the scripture says here, of the body. We also understand that God's help for the saints is presented to us here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." There's no greater help that we receive as a Christian than the indwelling Spirit of Almighty God. We do not have to go through this life alone, but he is with us always. We also understand that verse 19 tells us, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We understand that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return. And that's our blessed hope. Why, we are not just left here to endure this old world. It's good to know that the Spirit indwells us, and that as long as we are here, we have the Comforter. We have his help. He will teach and he will guide us. But it's good to know, it's a comfort to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return one day for us. Amen. And we wait for that, and we wait in hope. The scripture tells us in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Until the Lord Jesus Christ does return for the saint, why, the Spirit is making intercession for us. The Lord himself understands the groanings that the Spirit makes, and he makes intercession for us as well. Now we can pray for one another, and it's a good thing to do, as we have already been reminded this evening. But aren't you thankful that the Spirit itself and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great high priest, is praying for us as well? Whatever we need, whenever there's trial, whenever there's temptation, he is praying for us. So we find that God's help for the saints is given to us as well. But where we'd like to dwell for a little while this evening is on God's destiny for the saints, what he has prepared for us. In verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now we have the indwelling Spirit of God, no doubt. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. But this is the Spirit of adoption. You understand that we have not received the adoption yet. Only the Spirit of adoption. But make no mistake about it, the adoption is in the future. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, you became a child of God when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born into the family, not adopted, but you received the Spirit of adoption. And that concerns a very real truth, something that takes place with a saint that's yet in the future. And the scripture goes on to tell us here in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You understand that whenever you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, his Spirit came to indwell you, that you were saved. But you know as well that this flesh has not been changed yet. But the scripture tells us in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, and your King James Bible has done it again. It has defined itself right in the verse, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The adoption is when this body is changed. That's in the future at the resurrection. And this word adoption is used five times in the scripture. And we turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The scripture tells us, and this is a perfect cross-reference to our text before us this evening in Romans chapter 8. The scripture tells us that we were redeemed that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's yet in the future. And again, the scripture tells us that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the result of the adoption is this, verse 7. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God. You did realize that Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There the adoption is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, and it's alluded to in verse 14 when it talks about the redemption of the purchased possession. A perfect cross-reference, you remember, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, where it says that the adoption is the redemption of our body. Folks, we are born into the family, but we will receive an adoption one day in the future. We have the Spirit living inside of us right now, which is that Spirit of adoption. It is the earnest of our inheritance. And therein we understand that when we speak of the adoption, we are talking about our status in the eyes of Almighty God. Our status is elevated so that one day when the body is redeemed, when the adoption is realized, then we are included in the inheritance and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has. We are joint heirs with Him. And it's amazing whenever you see the word adoption that the word inheritance also appears right along with it. So the adoption is for the purpose of making these bodies fit to receive what He has for us in the future. These old earthly bodies couldn't stand it except they be changed. But back to Romans chapter 8, the scripture tells us in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did foreknow. Now hold your place there and go back to Acts chapter 2. The scripture there will help us to understand foreknowledge. Now, folks, if there is a title to the message tonight, it's predestination. And I hope that you'll wait to the end of the message and judge it then. You know, as Baptists across the years, so many have been influenced by the teachings of a man named John Calvin and his followers. But folks, there are so many things that that man taught that were unscriptural. And the way that he taught predestination and the way that his followers teach predestination is unscriptural as well. We are Baptists and we are a people of the book. And so it would help us to understand about some of these terms that some of these people identify incorrectly. And the scripture will talk to us about foreknowledge. And in Acts chapter 2, the scripture says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The scripture here talks about what Israel did to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And the word foreknowledge, one of the few times that it's used in scripture, is right here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, as it is in Romans chapter 8. Now we understand that God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Certainly He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. Amen. We know that God knows all things. Foreknowledge does not mean that God looked down through the centuries and decided that some were going to be saved and the rest were going to be lost. Amen. Foreknowledge means that God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified and slain in spite of the fact that He knew that was going to happen. That's what foreknowledge is, and that's the way that it's used every time you examine it in its context in your King James Bible. Here, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He knew that they were going to take Him and put Him to death, but He gave His Son anyway. That's foreknowledge, and that's what the scripture is speaking of. And folks, we can't judge Israel too harshly. We understand what the scripture says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what His foreknowledge means to us? It means that God, knowing that we were vile and wicked and helpless, and that we would also crucify the Lord Jesus Christ if we had a chance, and knowing that he would hang there on the cross of Calvary and die for our sins, every vile and wicked and filthy thought and word and deed that we've ever said, thought, or done, that's foreknowledge. He knew we were not fit for anything, and still he sent his son to die on the cross in our place. Foreknowledge. We understand then when we get back to Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow. Why did we talk about foreknowledge? Because the scripture here says, for whom he did foreknow. And Romans chapter 8 is talking about the saint. Those who are saved. He knew about us. He gave a son anyway. For whom he did foreknow. The scripture says, he also did predestinate. Now keep in mind, this word predestinate, which appears four times in scripture, always, mark it down, always, always and only speaks of God's will for the saints. Never, never is it used to indicate that God determined before the foundation of the earth that some lost would be saved and the rest would be damned. That is not what predestination means in the scripture. Predestination concerns only the future of the saint. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Two references to the word predestinate in Romans. Here in Romans 8:29 and the very next verse, Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate. That's a continuance of thought from verse 29. And we go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and perhaps you remember that there are the other two references to the word predestinate. If you want to know what the word means, just like you do in any Bible study, you always use it in its context. Context always determines what we should believe as Christians. And again, we find this written concerning Christians in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us, let's save people. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now we know what the adoption is. That's what's going to happen to the bodies of the saints one day. It's the redemption of the body. Do you know what the Lord predestinated would happen to you who are saved? Why, your bodies may go into the ground, but it's been predestined that there will be an adoption. The redemption of the body. Amen. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The word predestination, all four times that it's used in scripture, concerns only the future of those who have already been saved. God has determined that the saints will experience some things. We're going to have an adoption one day. That's the redemption of this body. There'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more growing old. We understand that we'll have glorified bodies at that time because it has been determined, predestined by Almighty God that we should have an adoption so that we can inherit all things with Christ. That's what predestination means if you're a Bible believer. But there's more in Romans chapter 8, at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestinated us to be conformed. Now, nothing different than what we've already said, but just look at how your King James Bible will verify that fact. In every line, predestinated us to be conformed. Now, that word conform, in any of its tenses, is used just three times in your King James Bible. One here in Romans chapter 8. You can readily quote, no doubt, the other use of it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, and be not conformed. And be not conformed to this world. Now, that concerns what God expects from the saints. That we be not conformed, and to be conformed means to be made like. God does not want us to be like the world. Now, while we're in this flesh, there's going to be temptation. And there's going to be a tendency sometimes to follow after the direction of the world. But that's not what he wants. Be not conformed. But go with me to Philippians. The book of Philippians chapter 3. The scripture tells us there, beginning in verse 7, about this word conform. And matches it with the context of Romans chapter 8. Philippians 3 verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice the context here. It's concerning again the future of the saint, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is the context of that passage of scripture. Folks, we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ one day. It's the time whenever the adoption is realized. That's when predestination concerning the saint has its fulfillment, and that's when we will be conformed. Now, we can try all that we want not to be like this world, but just by attrition, there are going to be things that we pick up from the world, and there'll be thoughts that we think that are like the world. There'll be things that we say at times that are like the world, and there'll be things that we do at times, sadly, that are like the world. We should not, but we know that it happens because we're in the flesh. But one day, folks, this flesh is not going to beset us any longer. It has been predestined that we will know the adoption that the Father has planned for us, the redemption of the body. This is going to be a change, and we are going to be conformed, and it will take place whenever there's a resurrection. But the scripture tells us just exactly what's going to happen in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I suspect that we could spiritualize this passage if we'd like and say that we ought to be like Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Plenty of verses of scripture that tell us we ought to be like Jesus. But this is not telling us in Romans 8 and verse 29 that we are to be conformed to his image now through our own efforts and according to our own desires. Remember, this is future. This is the destiny of the saint. There's coming a day when the adoption is finalized, whenever predestination is realized, whenever a conformity takes place. And at that time, and that time only, will we be conformed to the image of his Son. You know the scripture there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's coming a day when we will be like him, the scripture tells us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the grand cross reference to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where the scripture tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And are we surprised to learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter in God's word, that's the subject before us? 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 42. Now I remind you, Romans 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. By the way, if you're wondering about Christian burial, we do bury our dead. Amen. We do not burn them. Amen. Here's the passage, the proof text, because we have a hope that what's sown is going to raise again. And we show that by Christian burial. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Here it is. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What does the scripture say? Moreover, verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When does that take place? Why, the scripture tells you right there in 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that victory, it's whenever, according to the desires, according to the predestination of Almighty God for saints, we know the adoption, which is yet in the future. We understand that at that time, we will be conformed to the image of his Son, and we'll be made fit to inherit with him. Are we surprised to learn then that 1 Corinthians 15 ends the way that it does? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Why? Because as sure as he has predestinated you, and that's sure, to the adoption, you're going to get a new body one day. It won't be just any old body. It's not going to be a natural body anymore. It's not going to be a corruptible body anymore. It won't be a mortal body any longer. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You are going to be like him. No more to see corruption. No more bound by mortality. No more subjected to the things of this earth. While all the time in your new body, you're going to enjoy your inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's interesting. The scripture tells us, you can quote it, maybe most of the children in here could quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now that's in spite of what he knew about us. Remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now folks, we are not like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't believe that Jesus was created by God. We do not believe that the Father sired him. The scripture is not telling us here in John 3:16 concerning the birth of Christ. It's concerning the resurrection of Christ. His only begotten son doesn't concern the fact that he was born, according to Psalm 2. In Acts chapter 13, it concerns the fact that he rose again from the dead. And that's why we understand scriptures like Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. And the scripture tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten from the dead. You understand that the scripture tells us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Now your King James Bible is not redundant here. It's not restating the resurrection. It's not saying, for this end Christ both died and rose and rose. It says he died. We know that. The scripture tells us. It says that he rose. We understand that he did. But you know what? So did Lazarus. So did others. But Jesus revived. Amen. Just a simple search of an English dictionary will tell you that the word revived means quickened. That will run you many cross references in your New Testament. You understand that the scripture says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 that Jesus was quickened by the Spirit. Not only did he rise again from the dead, but he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first begotten of the dead. Not the first one to rise, but the first one to rise from the dead, quickened by the Spirit, never to see corruption again. Lazarus went back into the grave. All those who rose after his resurrection went back into the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ will never see corruption again. When he got up, he stayed up. And I hope you understand that the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8 concerning this very fact, for whom he did foreknow. That's in spite of what God knew about us, he still, for everyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just that some don't, but for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's his will for the saints. This is what's going to happen to everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been predestinated, and the scripture says to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the adoption. It's the redemption of his body. There's coming a day in the future whenever we will be resurrected from the dead, and we'll know that adoption at that time, and we'll be able to inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, it's not just that we're coming out. It's that we're going to stay out. We're going to be quickened according to Romans chapter 8 as well. When we know that adoption, which has been predestinated for us, we're going to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is the first begotten of the dead, not the only begotten of the dead, everyone who is in him and comes out of the grave because of him will never go into the grave again, but for all eternity we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, don't you think as Bible believers, as Bible-believing Baptists, we ought to stand on the truth of God's word and never let heresy like Calvinism creep into our midst. God has determined some wonderful things for the saints. I'm thankful, aren't you? And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destiny is not settled yet. He hasn't determined that some will go to hell and some will go to heaven. He has put that decision in your hands. You can choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe on him as Savior, and you can enjoy all of the wonderful benefits of which we have just preached, and you can look forward to the wonderful things that he has prepared for the saints if you'll only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are saved, just have a good time rejoicing, knowing what's waiting for you.